Good morning, church family. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I want to say a special welcome to any guests that we have today. We are so thankful for your presence with us, and we pray that you experience God in powerful ways today with us. I would love to meet you in person. My name is Micah. I'm one of the ministers here, and I'll be out at our guest services area after we're done with service. And so if you haven't filled out a connection card as a guest, I just want to encourage you to do that. There's a card there in the pew in front of you. Grab that and fill it out and bring it to me. Come find me there. I'll be looking for you. You look for me, and I'd love to meet you in person, answer any questions that you might have about Alta Mesa. Thanks for being with us today. Before we get into the message, let's start with a prayer. Our gracious God, we just want to pause and we want to notice, we want to remember, we want to honor who you are, not just to us individually, but who you are to the world. And God, I pray that as your disciples that we would humble ourselves and place ourselves in your hands, that we would trust you as our potter, as the one who fashions us and shapes us into your likeness. God, we confess this morning that we just fall short of your glory, not just individually, but as a people, a nation, a world. It is so clearly evident that we need you. Many of us are sick physically and we need your healing. Many of us are wayward spiritually. And we need you to wake us up. And God, some of us, we're just dysfunctional in our behaviors. But the truth is each of us, individually and collectively, we need you, Father. And so we ask for your presence in our lives. We ask for your presence in our community, in our nation, and in our world. That you would wake us up to your realities, to your kingdom ways, that all people matter to you. And would you instill within us a passion and a vigor and a courage to be your ambassadors, to speak the gospel to every person, to every nation, to every language and tribe. Father, we love you, and without your provision, without your grace and mercy, none of us are here. So would you empower us through your Spirit? Would you unleash us through your Spirit to live out your kingdom realities? In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've been to a camp or a retreat where the speaker got up and said, tonight we're going to talk about trust. And he said, I think a good way to illustrate what we're going to be talking about, this idea of trust in one another and trust in God, is to do a live trust fall. All right? Who's witnessed one of those? Or maybe you've done one. You've done a trust fall. Sometimes trust falls can be done from a platform, right? And they fall a certain distance into a group of people who hopefully catch them, right? But sometimes it's just on flat ground and it's one-on-one. So this morning I've asked Aaron to come up here and we're going to demonstrate what a trust fall looks like. So how you feeling about this? You feeling okay? Yeah. Oh. Okay. But notice I didn't ask him to catch me. I'm going to be the one catching. So I guess we're all fair there in the trust thing. So, all right, if you'll just raise your arms up like that. Okay, good. I worked out a little bit this week to work on this. All right, whenever you're ready. All right. All right, so simple demonstration there, right? To demonstrate at least a little bit of trust. Thank you for trusting me in that. But the truth is oftentimes we do have a hard time trusting people for a variety of reasons, but we can also have a hard time trusting God, trusting that He's working all things together for the good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. We have a difficult time, to say the least, trusting in God's plan amidst all the circumstances that we find ourselves in this life. I mean, just ask the new disciple whose life has become harder, not easier, since making the commitment to follow Jesus. Just ask the person fighting an illness or whose prayers seem to be going unanswered. Just ask the parent who sees no sign of their prodigal child returning to the Lord, and on we could go with example after example of the hard circumstances of life that sometimes put into question or make it hard to trust, fully trust in God. So we're in this series that I'm calling The Potter's Hands, being formed by the way of Jesus. But let me just ask us, how can we be formed by Him if we don't trust Him? And so today we're going to take a close look at an encounter that Jesus had with some people while He was walking this earth. And He uses an unordinary approach to teach us, to teach them to trust Him. But before we get to that story, let me just say this. Instead of coming across to you like I have all the answers to this trust God question, what I want to do today is give you a principle, but I want to give it to you in three different parts, okay? But at the end of this, my prayer is that you will take this principle and reflect on it and pray about it and search it out and to dive deep into the waters of developing an abiding trust in the Lord. So here's the first part of the principle. Since God is God. Since God is God, we must first begin at some point by faith acknowledging that there is a divine being. And maybe you're not there yet today, and that's okay. We're just glad that you're here, and we're going to continue to walk with you. We're going to continue to encourage you. We're going to continue to proclaim about the one that we believe is the creator of the universe. But at some point, we all must begin here by faith acknowledging about the God of the universe, the one and the only Almighty God who created us and sustains us. In the beginning, God. Right? That's how His word begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in this world, we've all experienced the presence of a powerful and yet a very personal, incarnate God in the flesh walking among us. God. There's so many verses we could go to. I just want to give you one of my favorites among a plethora of options that we can examine to see the devotion and the power and the dominion of our God. Jeremiah 10 says this, "But God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens by His understanding. And when He thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain, and He brings out the wind from His storehouses." Our God is a great and powerful God. But here's the next part of the principle that I want you to know today, and it continues with this. Since God is God, and since He is in control, and when we say these two pieces of the principle, we're also admitting something else. We state one thing, but we're also admitting something else. We are proclaiming that, what? We're not in control. We're declaring that we will trust God in the good times and in the difficult times. We will trust God when things are abundantly clear and when they are completely chaotic and confusing. And maybe the biggest test of our trust in God is when we don't know how things are going to turn out, right? We know how we would like them to turn out, but we don't at all know how they're going to turn out. And it's hard in those moments to truly trust in God. One of my favorite stories that highlights this reality is found in Daniel chapter 3. You may want to turn there to refresh your memory about this wonderful story that's found there. It's a story of three Jewish men. You may recognize them from your VBS days: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some fun names to say, right? At the time that they were living, they were under the reign of a king of Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He had made this 90-foot golden image, and he had this grand idea that all the people of the area, all the people of the land would come when they would hear the sounding of multiple instruments being played, that they would gather in the city and bow down and worship this 90-foot golden image that the king had made. And so sure enough, he put it into law, and the instruments began to be played, and all the people began to come and gather, and they all bowed down out of respect for the king. They all bowed down and worshiped this 90-foot golden image. Everyone but three. These three Jewish men, you see, they believed that there was only one true God. And they refused to do what everyone else was doing. So some of the king's yes men, they gathered the three Jewish men up and they brought them before the king. And they said, "Oh king, these men, they were there, but they were not bowing down and worshiping the image you created." And of course, the king was furious. And paraphrasing, he looks at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he basically says, "You either bow down and worship the image I've created, or take a look right over there, boys. You're going to burn alive in the furnace that I've created." This is their moment, right? This is the moment where they can save their own hides, where they can just have a phony devotion for this fake God and bow down and worship it and just move on, go on their way. Save themselves. But that's not at all what happens. They refuse to do it. And I want you to listen to the climax of the story in verses 16 through 18 of Daniel chapter 3. The three Jewish men respond to the king. They say, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." That entire statement is bold. That entire statement, proclamation, declaration, is of great faith and trust in God. And I want you to know, we have to see it, that their trust in God here, it is not contingent on things going the way that they would want them to go. Do they want to burn alive in a furnace that's been heated up 7 times hotter than usual? Of course not. But because they have placed themselves in the hands of the potter, they trust in him, whether they live or whether they die. They have their trust in God. Something else I want you to notice from this story that's in the text, it's kind of tucked away, and you have to do a little bit of digging and studying here to find it. In the Old Testament, when we read the word God, while it always describes the one true living God, there are different attributes of God that are stressed by whichever Hebrew word the writer chooses to use for God in the text. And so in this specific story in Daniel chapter 3, as these three Jewish men stand before the king and make this faithful proclamation, they say, "The God we serve is able to save us, but even if he does not," the name for God that the writer chooses here is El Elyon, which means the God who is in control. But even if he does not. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar, you may be the king over this land, but there is the king who is over all kings. And you're not in control. He is. And so whether he delivers us now or later, we're going to worship him only. It's a pretty powerful statement. And I believe that kind of trust, that kind of courage, that kind of faith can only come when we prepare ourselves for a moment like that by placing our lives in the hands of the potter daily and being still before him and letting him fashion us into his likeness. We must prepare ourselves for moments like this. But I must warn you here that Jesus has an unordinary approach to teaching us to trust him. Things don't always go the way that you would want them to go. Oftentimes things happen and we don't understand why. Even in those moments when we don't have the answers, when we don't understand why, amidst a fury of doubts that come upon us, still we must cling to the trust that we have built with our God. As examples here, there's two different stories of two different women doing the same thing. The act was pouring perfume on Jesus' feet and then washing them with their hair. One woman did this because she was forgiven much. That's in Luke chapter 7. The other woman did it because Jesus had done something for her family that was totally unexpected. And this second story is found in John chapter 12. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in John chapters 11 and 12. We'll be looking at both chapters for the next few moments. When you get to John chapter 12, read the first few verses there, and you'll see this woman pouring her perfume over Jesus' feet and then washing his feet with her hair. And I just have to ask the question, why do we suppose that she had such great adoration for the Lord in this moment? Where did that abiding trust in him come from? I believe she grew to love Jesus even during times when she didn't fully trust him. And isn't that true in all of our relationships? While we love, deeply love people, sometimes we have to learn to trust them, either for the first time or we have to learn to trust them again. And I believe in order to understand her adoration and devotion in John 12, we first need to back up and see her doubt in John chapter 11. Let me explain. So the woman is Mary. If you're reading, you find that it's Mary. She's the sister of Martha and her brother Lazarus. Now, if you were a Bible Bowl person like me growing up, you know that Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. This is Mary's brother. So maybe on the surface, we think, well, of course, no doubt, Mary has this great affection and reason to celebrate in John chapter 12 by pouring her perfume on Jesus and washing his feet with her hair because he had just raised her brother from the dead. But I believe it goes deeper than that. Back in John chapter 11, Lazarus is deathly ill. He was located in Bethany, and Jesus and his disciples, they were really nowhere near that area. John 11 verse 3 tells us this. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." So Jesus gets this frantic message from two women that he knows well, Mary and Martha, and they're telling him that their brother Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends, is sick. And kind of behind the message of the message is this: Jesus, you heal strangers all the time. Now one of your closest friends is sick, and we need you to come and intervene. Here's verse 4. Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then John somewhat interrupts the flow of the story, if you will, and he tells his disciples and he tells his readers, John tells our, he tells us as readers, that Jesus loved this family. He loved this family. So that we would expect the next verse would say something like this. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Pack up a few things, we've got to go. My friend needs me and I'm going to help him." But instead in verse 6 it says that Jesus stayed. He stayed where he was 2 more days. And so the sisters, here they are in Bethany, they're waiting on Jesus to come. But he does not arrive until 4 days after Lazarus had already died. So let me ask you again, how do you handle it when things don't go the way that you've planned? When Jesus arrived in Bethany, Martha comes rushing out to him, and she had something to say to him. And then after that, as they neared the family home, here comes Martha, the other sister. She rushes out to Jesus, and she has something to say to him. They both have the same words for Jesus. "Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died." Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I've read those words. I know this story. I've heard it before, and I've read those words from the sisters with a little bit of sweetness to them, that there's a kind tone. I don't know why I've read them that way, but as I was preparing for this message, I thought, I don't think that's how they were saying this. I think there's a bite to the words. Now, I'll have to confirm that in the next life, right? But I feel like these sisters are speaking out their frustration and their pain with Jesus. There was an acknowledgement of being let down here. They're giving voice to what was screaming inside of them. "Why didn't you come?" And what I love about Jesus in this moment is he didn't correct them. Right? As the Son of God, as a rabbi, he didn't correct, he didn't say, "How dare you talk to me like that?" He walked with them. Later we see that he wept with them. Jesus didn't correct them. He welcomes their honesty and he walks with them to the burial site. And in total unexpected fashion, Jesus gives order for the gravestone to be rolled away. It's been 4 days. There's no doubt an odor. But Jesus knew what he was doing, and he wanted this miracle to be unexpected and undoubtedly powerful and impressionable upon all the people that were watching. And so, ignoring the sisters' protest, "Don't do this, there's going to be a stench," Jesus cups his hands together and he cries out, "Lazarus, come out!" Without question, everyone's jaw begins to drop as the dead man walks out of his tomb, still in his burial clothes. It's unbelievable, right? Can you imagine the sight? Can you imagine being there watching Lazarus walk out? It's unbelievable. But what I want you to notice is something that I had never noticed before until writing this message. Consider with me that the Apostle John is writing about this scene years after it had already happened. Right? So as we read this story in John 11, I want you to give your attention back to verse 5. Back up to the beginning of the story again. And as you read verse 5, it begins to dawn on you, this is not an interruption. This is not by accident that this random verse is laid in between the rest of the story that's unfolding. John wanted us as readers to know Jesus loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. That is the backdrop to the rest of the story. Because as you read the story and you see that Jesus decided to stay for 2 days, you think to yourself, what? That doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't make much sense. It might appear that Jesus is even cruel or that he doesn't care. And I believe that's why John, here in verse 5, it's paramount for him to write to remind us as readers of his gospel to know Jesus loved this family. So he gives us verse 5 as a backdrop to the rest of the narrative. And as we close, let me just, if you'll allow me, let me ask a few personal questions. Have you ever felt like God did not show up when you needed him? I mean, your marriage was or is falling apart. It's in a horrible situation, and you've cried out to God, Lord, you have to intervene. Or maybe for you, it's a tension in a relationship, a friendship, and there's no signs of that friendship getting any better, and so you beg God for his involvement. Or maybe for you, you've prayed over your loved one to get better, or for God to intervene amidst your dire financial situation, and you've been crying out to God, God, we need you now. We need you to intervene. And in all of those situations and all the other ones we didn't mention, there's no easy answers. There's no easy answers. But what I want you to hold on to when those moments arise, and they will, I want you to hold on to this truth. Don't forget the backdrop. God loves you. It's an unfailing, unending, unconditional love. So the question is are we willing to worship a God that makes us wait? Are we willing to put our trust in a God whose unconventional plan unfolds according to his timing and not ours? And those are hard questions to answer sometimes. Here's the entire message in one principle. Here's the ending of the principle that I want you to take with you today. Since God is God, and since he is in control, will you trust the one who knows your entire story? Will you trust him? And at times, as you struggle to answer that question, just remember the backdrop. Don't forget the backdrop of your story. Don't forget the backdrop of the world's story that is intertwined with God's story. His love is unfailing, and his mercy is never ending. And maybe the harder part in all of that is that his plans are not our plans. And many times his ways are not our ways. So will we trust the one who knows our entire story? I pray that that answer for you is yes, I will. And today, if you've never made that great confession that you believe that you want to put your trust in the Son of the living God, we would love to witness your confession and then your baptism that signifies new life. You put to death your old self as Jesus died on the cross for all of the world. You're buried in a watery grave as he was buried, and then you're raised up out of that watery grave as he was raised on the third day, raised to walk a new life. We would love to witness that today. If you've never made that great confession, if you've never given your life to Jesus in baptism, we would love to witness that today. If you need to respond to the Lord in any way, we would love to pray with you today. We'd love to encourage you. Your shepherds will be in the worship center around here. I'll be down front. Respond to the Lord now. Let's stand and sing together.